If you are a guest or a visitor this morning, we're just so thankful that you are with us. And we have a welcome packet for you. If you didn't receive one, please let me know. It's just got a small gift in there. If you have your Bibles with you, you were already in Psalm 119. Flip to the New Testament. Head over to the book of Philippians. We're going to be again in the book of Philippians. We have a few more Sundays in Philippians this summer before we take a break. We're going to take a break this summer. We'll get back to it in September, and then we'll take a break for the Christmas season. But we just finished, last week, we just finished up the first major paragraph in the book of Philippians. We looked at verses 8 through 11. And here's what we found out last week. We found out that the goal of the journey that we are all on as believers, the goal of the Christian life, is to glorify God. Every part of this amazing journey that we are on is for God's glory. And so the journey that we're on, what we found out is that we are to be exploding. We are to be overflowing with love. Yes, for each other. Yes, for the world. But we should be overflowing with love for God's word. And the reason for that is so that you and I, as believers, as followers of Christ, that we will know what is right and what is wrong. Remember discernment. That's what we were talking about last week. So you and I would understand what is right and what is wrong so that you and I could be authentic. We want to be real, genuine followers of Christ so that we can live our life to glorify God, because that's what it is all about. This morning, we are just going to look at three verses. We're going to be looking at starting at verse 12. And I'm going to be honest, I love this. I love the fact that our God is sovereign. I love the fact that you can see His hand at work in our lives. You can see His hand at work in the life of our church. He is sovereign. And that's a wonderful truth. Today, at the end of our service, we're going to be recognizing our high school graduates. As they graduate from high school, they embark on a brand new journey. And so it's applicable for us this morning to be talking about perspective. That's what we're going to be talking about. And obviously it's applicable for each one of us, but especially for our seniors, as they are going to be challenged each day as they move on in their life with their perspective. So whether or not, seniors, whether you're going to college or not, it doesn't matter, because everything changes after high school. Now, not necessarily right away. Some of you will. But eventually, things will change. And here's what you will first find out: that you are no longer a child. You've survived your years of schooling with the ups and the downs. And you have maneuvered different relationships, whether they are within the walls of your house or not. You've faced different challenges. And here you are right now, where you're going to be taking the next step to being on your own, and you will be faced with more and more challenges, faced with an extreme challenge of having the right perspective as you live your life. You, no doubt, just like all of us here, will face many obstacles in your life. That's something that you can expect. That's not to make you upset or to bring you down. This is just real life information. However, here's what's important. It's your perspective that will have a lot to do with how you see these obstacles and how you deal with the obstacles in your life. And the same is true for the rest of us. And the challenge is this. This is the question we have to ask ourselves. Do you see the obstacles in your life as simply obstacles, or do you see your obstacles as opportunities? It's a complete paradigm shift for each one of us that are gathered here this morning. And I know some of us have a natural tendency to be a little bit more negative about things, and we all face that from time to time. But what I'm talking about is an actual overall outlook on life that then will apply to every situation that you are in. So, what's your outlook when bad things happen? Remember, it's air quotes. Bad things. Are they really bad things? Is that your perspective? Something negative, perceived negative, goes on. Is it, oh my goodness, woe is me. Life isn't fair. It's always somebody else's fault. Perhaps your outlook is just looking at how this current situation that you're going through affects only you, and not how it affects others, or maybe how it can even affect the kingdom of God.
Or is your perspective one that says, you know what? God is sovereign. God is in control. God loves me and He will use this for His glory. And perhaps, just perhaps, the thing that I am going through is a tool that God will use to further His kingdom. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? This morning, I believe God is going to challenge our thinking and challenge our perspective, and it will be through His Word, through this section in Philippians in chapter 1. He's going to challenge our thinking. And when it comes to being so self-centered, so focused on the things that make my life maybe harder or maybe less enjoyable, sometimes I feel like it's like we go through life with these blinders on without a clue in the world what's going on outside of those blinders. Well, outside of those blinders, it's a beautiful world. It's an amazing world, but it's also a world that is hurting. It's also a world that is broken and a world that desperately needs the gospel, that needs the good news of Jesus Christ. We just need to get out of our own way sometimes. And again, I believe God will challenge us with that today. So let's get into God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And here's what we're going to find out. It's going to be up to us to let that sink in and to let it change our hearts. And so let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Look, we're only 12 verses into this wonderful letter that Paul has written to these believers in Philippi. Paul, he's gotten the pleasantries out of the way. He lets them know how much he loves them and he cares for them. He lets them know he's praying for them. And at this point in verse 12, Paul is going to begin to get into the meat of exactly why he wrote. And we can see the transition in verse 12, right? He says, now, I want you to know. See, there's an intentionality about this transition, isn't there? It speaks of understanding specifically on things that could be misinterpreted or misunderstood. So what about what he says could be misinterpreted or perhaps misunderstood? What is it that could be done? Well, it's his current situation. See, what Paul is about to say about his current condition and his current situation is so important that he needs to get their attention and needs to be very intentional about it. He says, I want you to know this. It's present tense, meaning know this and don't forget it, because it's going to have such an impact on you. You must remember this. What I'm about to say to you is going to blow your mind, and actually it does. I mean, how can it not? As you read this, he speaks so positively about his circumstances and how they've turned out. But, and I've asked this almost every week, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in jail. He's under arrest. He's in chains, which we're going to talk about what that means in just a little bit. But let me ask you, what would your perspective be if you're sitting there with shackles on your wrists? Our natural reaction would not be one of positivity. We would be questioning all of our life decisions, wondering why we are where we are, wishing we were somewhere else. Now look, Paul would rather be with the Philippians. He makes this clear. So it's not like Paul is some superhero with these unrealistic perspectives on life. No, Paul was a real guy with real problems, real emotions. I mean, he even shares in his writings how he's conflicted, and oftentimes he ends up doing the very things he doesn't even want to do. And in this letter, he'll admit that he's conflicted about remaining on this earth, as he has gone through so much trouble that he'd actually much rather be worshiping God in heaven. So Paul is normal to a certain degree. He's no different than you and I when it comes to struggles. But that perspective piece is different. It's so big. He's in jail. But does anybody know where this arrest was? Anybody know where he is at this point? He's in jail, but where is he located? Anybody know? He's in Rome. Paul's in Rome. How did he get to Rome? Rome is a far, far distance from where he started. Well, of course, we know about the missionary journeys. Paul took three of them. And they, these missionary journeys, they took him to some interesting places. He saw some amazing things. He saw lives touched and he saw lives changed. But along that journey, he saw and experienced a lot of things that would be considered negative things, considered hardships. I mean, we know the stories. He was drug outside of a city and stoned almost to the point of death. They left him because they thought he was dead. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was put in prison multiple times. He stood trial before multiple people. There were conspiracies to kill Paul. And even on his way to Rome as a prisoner, he was in a shipwreck where God's sovereignty was on full display. And so he finally arrives in Rome as a prisoner and he gets put in jail. But why? Why was he put in jail in the first place? He's in jail for preaching the gospel. And yet, look at his perspective. The very thing that landed him in jail is now the thing that he says has a greater progress because of the jail. What sense does that make? It's like we're living in a bizarre world here. How is being censored, put in jail, a good thing? How in the world can that be a greater progress? Well, let's first go back again to the fact that he's in Rome geographically. Rome was always the goal for Paul. This was always the destination that he had in mind. Paul had a heart for Rome. Listen to Acts 19, verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He had a heart for them. Romans 1:15, as he's writing to the Romans, he says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. See, here's what Rome was. Rome was the hub of civilization. It was the place where Paul could actually get the biggest audience for the gospel. The gospel would have more influence of Rome simply because of the population. So he makes it there. But I'm sure this is not exactly how he had imagined it, right? And yet, he's in Rome. And Paul could have written about all the things that totally bummed him out. You know, some of the most gripping and captivating stories and tales are the ones that involve deep sorrow and major conflict. However, in Paul's writing here in Philippians, there's none of that. There is drama of sorts, but it's all just about how the gospel will be spread. He doesn't bellyache about what has happened to him. His recounting of his journey and the current situation is one of joy. Well, what's the opposite of joy? Well, the opposite of joy is anger. The opposite of joy is fear. The opposite of joy is doubt. And none of those things come through in his writings at all. What comes through is the joy that is within his heart because of Jesus Christ and the joy that is showing on the outside as well. This is exactly what James wrote about almost 20 years earlier. He wrote this in James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God can take the worst situations and turn them and use them for his glory. But talk about one of the hardest things to understand and practically put into our lives is this idea of considering all joy when we go through trials. That's difficult, isn't it? And way too often, it's our current circumstances that dictate our mood, it dictates our attitude, and yes, it even dictates our joy. But our joy as believers is not connected to any of those things. Our joy as believers is connected to the eternally secure salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. This is the perspective that Paul had while he's sitting in jail. So how do you see where you are right now? What about in your job? Is your job just something to put food on the table? Is your current condition just something that happened by chance, or do you see your job as a mission field? I mean, you don't even need to go on a mission trip because you're living the mission trip as a believer. See, the interactions that you have at work, as annoying and sometimes mundane as they may seem, are they work interactions that don't really mean anything to your life? Or are they opportunities to live out and to share the gospel? And I know you all understand this. You realize this, that wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you may be, you carry the name of Christ with you. And I get it. There are times when you just want a break from life. You want a vacation. Maybe you want to go on a cruise. I like cruises. You want to get away. And I will tell you, vacations are fabulous. But a vacation doesn't change who you are. As a believer, you are a follower of Christ, whether you're sitting on a cruise ship or you're sitting in church on Sunday morning. That's who you are. There are no days off for a Christian. In your life, do you see obstacles or do you see opportunities? Again, your job could be seen as an obstacle. Man, if I didn't have to go to this job every day, then I really could be a missionary for God. If I didn't have this job, look at all the stuff that I could do. Wait, no, you are a missionary. You just don't see yourself as one. You're on a mission field. You just don't realize it. Is your life full of obstacles or are they full of opportunities? Paul saw his current situation as what it really was, and that it was an opportunity. For as verse 12 says, the greater progress of the gospel. What a strange turn of events. Paul has been wanting to go to Rome for so long so he could have this large audience to share the gospel with, and now he's under house arrest, and this arrest is now seen as the greater progress of the gospel. How? See, progress means advancement. But it's not normal advancement. It means to cut forward. This term was used to describe what would happen in an exploring team that would go on ahead, or when an army would be trying to advance through very difficult terrain and a team of people would go on ahead to prepare it. They went ahead so they could cut through the obstacles, so they could cut and hack their way through whatever brush or trees or vines or thorns, whatever may be there, to make it easier for the people behind them to follow through. So this advancement that Paul is talking about, it wasn't just advancement. It was advancement against odds, against obstacles. Here's what you need to understand in your life. There will always be obstacles to the truth of the gospel. Always. Since the beginning, since the garden, there has been obstacles, and there will be continue until the Lord returns. But that does not stop the gospel, does it? It doesn't. And it shouldn't stop us from first desiring to share it and to advance it and then actually doing it and putting it into practice. So how in the world could what's happening to Paul be considered progress? Paul, he's in jail, arguably the greatest missionary to ever live and the one responsible for spreading the most of the gospel in that day. And now he's censored, he's in jail, and he's unable to preach. How can this be? How can it be a good thing? Well, no one said he couldn't still preach, right? But based on what we can see and our physical eyes, we're only focused on the obstacles. We don't see it. We often don't see those things, do we? Why is that? Well, Isaiah 55:8 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." God sees things differently. And God can use every bit of your life to advance the gospel. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to allow your perspective to change? And if we are willing, we need to be opening up our hearts and our minds to the eyes and our eyes to the truth of the Word of God, which means you need to be in it. You need to know it. You need to apply it. Paul is in jail. Humanistically speaking, it's an obstacle. But was it an obstacle to the gospel? I love what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 8-9. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." It was Paul that was in prison, in chains, being held back. It wasn't God's word. It wasn't the gospel. That is never held back. You want to know what holds us back? It's us and our perspective. The gospel was indeed progressing. But how? Let's look at verse 13. How was it progressing? He says, it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So Paul was placed under arrest for preaching. Do you think he stopped preaching? No. Do you think he was going to stop being who he was and who God called him to be? There's no way. Because of Paul being in prison, he says that Christ was actually being well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Well, who in the world are they? This was a group of men that were the best of the best. These were elite soldiers who would be protecting Caesar's household. They would have been the most trusted men, capable of handling any situation, and they were paid quite handsomely. In fact, they would be paid double of what another soldier would be. And of course, there were many other privileges that came with it. But it was seen as a big deal. And they would normally serve for 12 to 16 years, so it was also a big commitment, and it was one that was held in very high regard. So Paul is chained to one of these men at all times. This word imprisonment that Paul uses in our text is literally the word for bonds or chains. The NIV translates it as such. Paul was chained to a guard, one of the Praetorian guards, 24 hours a day. And the chain was probably only 18 inches long. So what that means is that Paul was never alone for about 2 years of his imprisonment. He wasn't alone, and yet he's preaching, he's writing these eloquent letters, he's able to concentrate. I can't concentrate like that. Are you kidding me? I sit in my office sometimes and something goes by my head. I'm like, oh, what was that? Oh, let's just follow. Let's just follow this trail. See where it leads. I don't know about you. That's like squirrel, squirrel, squirrel everywhere. He's got people attached to him 24 hours a day. And he's doing these things. It wasn't if Paul was in some dungeon all by himself, writing by candlelight with water dripping in the background. No, he was under house arrest, but he was chained to someone at all times. Now, I'm sure that got quick, real old for Paul, but I want you to think about this. Don't you think it also got old for the people who were chained to him? It's like if you've ever gotten on an airplane and you sit down, and the person that you sit down next to just starts going, bah! And you put your earbuds in as if to send them a signal that they're not picking up on, and it's still, and you're like, oh my goodness, I just want to go to sleep, and yet keep talking, talking, talking. Can you imagine being on the shift where you have to sit with the Apostle Paul? All right, you're up next. You're up next to sit with Paul. Oh, are you kidding me? This guy never stops. He's so stinking happy. He's singing all the time. He's preaching to people. I mean, my goodness, what does he have to be happy about? Look, if you spend enough time with someone, you are going to pick up on the things that they do or the things that they're talking about. What if you were chained to someone all the time? What would they see? What would they hear? Would they see someone that had such joy? Or would they see someone that was fed up with life? Frustrated with the lack of competence of the people around them? Or would they hear the gospel? Or would they just hear the bad things in your life? You know, these guards, they probably had 4-hour shifts. So for 4 hours at a time, they would sit with Paul. They'd hear his singing, they'd hear his messages, and they would hear him speak to the people that came to visit him. Paul said, what did he say in the text? He said that Christ was, what was the language? He says, well known. Christ was well known. That means it's apparent, it's evident, it was easily recognized. Is this true of your life? Is Jesus evident in your life? I mean, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? In Paul's life, he was under arrest, in chains, and Jesus was still apparent. He was obvious. Oh, I want that to be true of my life. I want people to see Christ in my life. And I want others to see Christ in you as well. Because that's what God desires of us. That we glorify him. That we show him off. And that we speak about who he is. This is what was happening in the Praetorian Guard. And Paul said that it was known throughout the whole guard. Do you know that that group was made up of probably 9,000 to 10,000 men? And I love this perspective from Steve Lawson. He says this: Paul could not escape from them, but they could not escape from his witness for Christ. He had a new congregation with every new shift. I mean, who was really under arrest there? I mean, what a perspective change. Paul couldn't leave, but neither could they. He had a captive audience, literally a captive audience. They heard the good news of the gospel, and the good news spread to all of them. Now, did they all come to Christ? No. But does that stop us from sharing the good news with people that may not come to Christ? No. You have no idea the seeds that will be sowed and what will happen when we share the truth, when we share with our mouth, when we share with our lives, and we share because the people's lives that we're sharing with, their eternity depends on it. News spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I wonder if it made a difference. Turn to the last chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This doesn't mean we're ending Philippians. Don't get excited. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to look at starting in verse 21. This is Paul. He's saying goodbye to him. It's verse 21. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." Verse 22. Here's the key. "All the saints greet you, especially those of whose house?" Caesar's house. The gospel. It was happening. It was making a difference. The gospel had been spread. You talk about the mother of all backfires. Paul was put in jail to shut him up. They told him, stop preaching the good news. They were so worried about it spreading. And now the gospel spreads to upward of 10,000 people, and some of them come to know the Lord. What a turn of events. The complete opposite of what they were trying to accomplish happened. And that occurred time after time after time in the life of the early church. Think about how the church of Philippi started. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about it. It started because of jail time. They were thrown in jail to make them be quiet. And yet what ends up happening is the total opposite of what was intended by the imprisonment. The whole jailer's family comes to Christ. The voice was not silenced. It was in fact amplified, which was not the intended result. The voice of the gospel was not silenced. The voice of the gospel was amplified. What man meant for bad, God meant for good. Does that sound familiar? You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers hated him, didn't like him. They sell him into slavery. Joseph had a really rough life. He was thrown into a pit, then into a prison, but he was faithful through it all. And his perspective was on the things that was he was looking to bring glory to God. What God wanted him, how God was leading. And his intent was to do the right thing, to bring glory to God. So he went from that pit to the prison, and he finally ended up in a palace. And ultimately what God used him for was to save his people, and Joseph had that perspective. He ends up meeting his brothers. Brothers were so scared because they thought, oh man, he's going to bring revenge. But Joseph had this perspective. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And we see this all throughout Scripture. We see in the life of, and death of Christ, such sorrow, such pain, and such goodness and beauty. God takes that which others may mean to be so painful to you and uses it to be something so beautiful for the advancement of the gospel. Isn't that what you want in your life as a believer? So what's your perspective? What's your perspective of the gospel? Well, here's what Paul's perspective of the gospel was. Acts 20. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1, 14 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then in verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That is the perspective of the Apostle Paul of his life and his perspective about the gospel. And this perspective had an impact on the guards that were around him. But I wonder, did his preaching, did his perspective have an impact on others that were around him? Let's look at verse 14 and we'll find that out. Look at verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Yes, his preaching did have an impact. His life did have an impact. His perspective had an effect on those around him. There were believers that knew of his imprisonment. They knew about the charges upon him. And they also knew that despite his surroundings, he was still preaching the gospel. Despite everything around him that would cause most of us to wallow in our own self-pity, it did not change who he was. It didn't steal his joy, and it didn't stop him from fulfilling his purpose. And so the other believers that heard of this, or they may have witnessed it, They were now trusting in the Lord, not for salvation. They were already saved. They were already believers. This trusting is talking about confidence. Their confidence and their trust was growing because of the example of Paul. It was growing because of the perspective that he had because of his obedience to preach the word. And look at what effect it had on them with the rest of verse 14. He says, most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They now have this courage to speak up, to speak the good news. They gain courage from this example. And courage speaks of boldness. If Paul can continue to spread the gospel, even in chains, in the conditions he was in, then certainly I can share the gospel in my life, whatever condition it may end up in. We need to stop looking at our surroundings and our current situations as hindrances to the gospel, because they're not. We are. Oh, wait. You don't know my situation, man. You don't know me. You don't know how bad I have it. You don't know how I've been treated. Well, no, I don't. But I do know that no matter our situation, we are called to live and to act and to speak as one who is a prisoner of the gospel. See, Ephesians 4:1, Paul wasn't a prisoner of Rome. No, it wasn't. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the call in which you have been called. Look, this wasn't a setback. This was divine appointment. You, believer, are not a prisoner of your circumstances or your friends. You are a prisoner and in chains to the gospel. You have been saved because of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that good news should be shared. Oh, I know. I don't really know how hard it is where you work. Maybe I don't know the people that you speak with. Listen, I know how Paul encouraged Timothy in his ministry, in his location, in his circumstances. He says this in 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." What a powerful challenge. What a powerful challenge. This is Paul to Timothy. This is not coming to someone who hasn't lived through it. This is written after Philippians. Paul had been through it all. He lived through the gospel, and yet he shared the gospel through it all with this joyful perspective. And so it's because of that that he could write that God has not given us a spirit of fear. These believers in and around Rome and even in Philippi had seen all of this. They had witnessed and heard of Paul, and it had emboldened them. What a witness it was for the sake of the gospel. And if he can do it, so can you. If Paul can live out the gospel in jail, then you certainly can live it out in your current situation, whatever it might be. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to speak out of fear. You can be bold, but how? How can that be? How can you be bold in your current condition? When you feel maybe so beat up? How can you live out the gospel maybe when you're sick? Physically you're ill. How can you share the gospel in your job when no one wants to hear about it? How can you be joyful despite the pain you feel in your life, the betrayal you feel in your life, the sorrow you feel in your life? Well, it's only accomplished by having the right perspective, a joyful perspective. And it happens through this, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is. This is it. This is the perspective. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look, if you keep your eyes focused on your problems, then that's all you'll have. And that's a shame. It really is. If you keep your eyes fixed on all the things you can't do because of this or that in your life, and this roadblock, or this person is a nuisance, and or maybe they hurt my feelings, and you know what? That's a shame. It's sad. Because your perspective is in the wrong place. And let me tell you this. I'm preaching to myself first. Man, how quickly my perspective can change, seemingly with the blowing wind. And I know you feel it too. You can be up, you can be down, you can be happy and sad, frustrated and encouraged. All of those things are fleeting. All of those things have nothing to do with your joy, but they are very real. We experience them every day, sometimes all of those in one day, but they can't touch your joy. Your joy is tied to your eternal life in Christ because of what He did for you and I on that cross. Amen. It's not to something somebody said to us. It's not to our current situation. Paul was in Rome, under arrest, suffering for the gospel. And what we know, because we have the account of his conversion, is that that was always the plan. It was always the plan for him to go through what he went through. This is what God said in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he," that's Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings." You see that, right? Who did he meet in Rome? He met Caesar. "And to the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Look, we never know how God might use our suffering to advance the gospel. There's a story about a renowned Bible scholar by the name of Peter O'Brien. D.A. Carson shares this, and he follows it up with a challenge. He says, when he was a youth, neither of O'Brien's parents were Christians, but his mother became greatly impacted by the faithful witness of a neighbor. This neighbor was a simple lady with sincere faith in Christ who unfortunately lived with an incurable disease and suffered day after day. But she never complained. Her attitude and witness made a tremendous impact on O'Brien's mother, who eventually trusted Christ as Savior. Humanly speaking, it was because of the simple lady's faith that O'Brien's mother became a Christian. And because of that, O'Brien later believed. He would then go to seminary. He'd get a PhD. Then he would go to India, make the gospel known for years. Then he would go to Australia and teach and write several extraordinary commentaries. Now, suppose you had said to this simple, suffering woman, "Here's the deal. If you will glorify Christ in your suffering, then as a consequence, people will be converted, pastors will be trained to teach the Bible, and countless sermons will be preached. Will you now suffer faithfully every day?" I'm sure she would have said, "Yes, of course, I will endure for those reasons." But she didn't know all of that would happen. When we're in the middle of our suffering, we never know what will happen, but we must trust that God is sovereign and that He can and often does advance the gospel through great personal hardships. Our job is to stay faithful and joyful and Christ-centered through the suffering, confidently trusting in His wise, sovereign will. Amen. So what is your perspective on life? Do you just view it as a series of ups and downs that you just have to endure? Or do you see the obstacles in your life as opportunities for the advancement of the gospel? It depends on your perspective. My prayer is that we've been challenged, that we learn from Paul's perspective and from God's amazing word. Let's pray this morning. Father God, what a challenge it is on this wonderful journey that you've blessed us with. Lord, not to see these things that can be so painful in life, that pain is real, the emotion is real, we all deal with them, they are challenging. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and not those things. Help us to see that through your power, we can have that perspective that says, you know what? I know there are obstacles, but God can use these obstacles for opportunities to share the gospel, to share the good news that everybody desperately needs. Lord, when we do that, what happens is we're going on our journey with a joyful perspective. It's not easy. It's quite challenging, quite convicting, if I'm honest. But that's our call. That's what you've called us to. And that's what you will empower us to. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help us to internalize it, to chew on it, to think on it, to pray on it. Lord, and help it to come out in our perspective and our actions, our words, so that people will see you. That's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about you. Let that be our perspective this morning. And as we move throughout this wonderful journey, we thank you for this. In your son's precious name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we get the great opportunity to celebrate our senior.